I'm going to do it different this morning. I'm going to pray first, then we're going to look at Scripture. This is going to be a morning I'm going to need some help with some of the Scripture reading eventually. But let me say this before I pray. It's one of those sermons I feel the gravitas of before I go. So I want you to open your heart to what the Lord would be saying through the Scripture, not through any opinion of my own, but just let's pray that God would speak to our hearts this morning. Amen? Let's do that. Father, we thank you for your word. We approach it this morning humbly and with reverence. It is the word of the living God. This is not conjecture or opinion. This is your word. It is powerful. It is sharp. It is able to separate soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and the intentions of our hearts. God, I pray that you would do that and that you would help me to speak with courage and you would help me to speak with grace. God, I pray that we would all leave strengthened and encouraged as your Spirit applies this word to our heart. Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to read in James chapter 1, we're going to read verses 12 through 25. But I want you to also open, if you want to put your finger in James, I want you to also open to Matthew chapter 26. And I'll tell you which verse as soon as I find it. It's going to be Matthew 26, verse 36. So we're going to read James 1, 12 through 25, and then we're going to jump over to Matthew, and then we'll talk about what we're talking about. So James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now keep your finger in James and scoot over to Matthew chapter 26. And I'm going to start reading with verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So both of these passages of Scripture are probably familiar to us. When I was growing up, I heard sermons on be doers of the word, I think, every single week for 10 years in a row. Anybody heard sermons on be ye doers of the word? I still, in the King James, be ye doers. I heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. And if you hear it, you don't do it, what good is it? It's no good. Well, that's really true of everything in life. Okay, the crosswalk says don't cross the street, but I'm just going to cross the street anyway, and you get run over by a truck. Being a doer of what you know the sign says is really important. Well, there's a Mr. Yuck sticker, and it says don't drink this bleach, but I'm going to drink it anyway. Being not paying attention to the instructions can be deadly. Not paying attention to the Scriptures is worse than deadly. It's eternally lethal. So being doers of the word is in here. In the book of James, if you don't know, the book of James is a book that kind of sounds like your dad when you hadn't cleaned your room and he had told you to clean your room. And he comes home, this is how it worked at my house, and he sits you down and says, here's the way this is supposed to work, and he gives you the talk. Anybody have a dad that gave him the talk? Sometimes the talk was accentuated with the sound of leather straps, or at my house, my dad had built a paddle out of wood, and he had labeled it the board. And he used to say, do I need to get the board in order to help accentuate this conversation? We'd always say no. That didn't mean it didn't come out. It just meant we never thought the board was necessary. But sometimes our father did. The book of James is kind of like that. It's all the way through. It's, this is the way it's supposed to be. There's not a lot of fluff inserted into the book of James. If you are a type A personality, the book of James is for you. You will love the book of James because it's just, this is the way that it is. The reason the chapter begins with this discussion on trials and temptations, and earlier we didn't read it, it talks about standing fast and having patience developed as you go through trials. The reason he sums up that thought with the be doers of the word, as you find out in the rest of the book of James, that people had already begun in the church to have a profession of faith with no activity that corresponded to it. And he goes on in the book of James to say, I will show you my faith by what I do, my works. You are saying that you have faith just by saying it, but there are no corresponding works. Can that faith save you? No, faith without works is dead. Everybody's heard that before. That's the reason this is in here. So James is trying to tell people that verbal Christianity is not Christianity. Now, there are personalities in this room that hear that and are immediately condemned. So if you're immediately condemned, stop it right now. We haven't got to the end of the sermon. However, if the shoe fits and you recognize a lack of doing, then just own the shoes that you're wearing, stand up and start acting. This is a call to action this morning. In fact, if you wanted to give the sermon a title, what I really am getting at this morning is There are two really effective strategies to fighting sin. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning, is how do we fight sin? You do know it's a bit of a fight. I don't know if you've noticed, but my default setting is not to put you first or to love you. My default setting is not to forgive you when you do me wrong. My default setting is not to exhibit the character of Christ. My default setting as a human in this fallen world is sinful, selfish, pride all the time. But I've been given a new nature, which is what this is about, that wants to do what God wants me to do. So I feel torn frequently. Anybody else? Okay. Let's go back to verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. That word, trial, is a reference to a testing. In the Greek, it means you're putting something to proof by experiment. You go through many and various testings and trials. This is universal for all Christians, whether it's as bad as Job, or it's as simple as just a difficult time that you're in, or a season. Every Christian is guaranteed one shape, form, or another, persecutions, trials, and tests. God is sovereign over these trials and does not allow us to be destroyed, but helps us along in the trial because He is growing us in the trial and in the test. Anybody grown in a test, in a trial? Your faith is exercised. In fact, James 1, verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience. And let steadfastness have its effect fully, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Trials and tests are guaranteed. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Philippians chapter 2, Rob preached the sermon, and it said that we've been granted not only to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, but to suffer for His name. Now, these aren't the big amen verses of the Bible that everybody's excited about. However, it's really helpful to know that if God is with me in the trial and He's the superintendent over it, not allowing me to be destroyed, but is growing me through it, that's way better than living my life thinking, what'd I do wrong? Because when you're always looking at yourself of what I do wrong rather than looking at God and what I need to do to continue to live for Him, then you become even more self-absorbed. It's a bit of a problem. A preacher once said that in Mark 11, 23 and 24, where Jesus said that there's a mountain and you can say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. Anybody remember that? And we always use the metaphor of the mountains in our life and the problems in our life or the sins or the temptations or the trials or whatever they are. And the funny thing that he said was that for many of us, if we said to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, we would be wet because we would be the one in the sea because we ourselves are the problem. God is with us in the trials, and he says in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast, immovable, in the trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God's promised to those who love him. But now immediately, James is making sure, theologically, that you don't get this messed up. Because he then says, let no one say when he is tempted. So now the Greek word is the verb. We did have the noun, trial. Now we've got the verb, and it actually means to entice. It's like a fisherman throwing out a lure. The fish doesn't know there's a hook inside of it. The fish just smells the bait. And the fish grabs the bait, then finds out there's a hook after he bites it. Temptation is exactly the same way. It smells good. It looks good. In reality, it tastes good. Sin is good for a season. just a season, though. Dries up and dies, and you are left with looking for new sin to rejuvenate the good feeling that sin gave. You go into a horrible cycle. But James wants you to know something here. He's saying, God is not the one who tempts with enticement. Nobody can say, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Really important. There is nothing in the universe that entices God to do wrong. Nothing. And as that is His character of holiness, He never entices people to sin. That's what James is saying. He Himself tempts no one. That's really important, because the trials that were commended for standing up and being steadfast, you read the entire book of Job, it is one giant description of a trial that God was over top of and involved with, but never once did God entice Job to sin. Never once has He enticed a single human being to sin. He has used trial and testings, but never sinful enticement. But there's a problem. As all of us in here know, when are you most likely to break down under the pressure of temptation? But when you're in the middle of a trial. That's kind of part of the deal. James wants you to know God is not enticing you with sin, but there are trials, and you've got to stand up in those trials. You've got to stand up in these tests, but God's not the one tempting. In fact, in verse 14, He explains exactly what happens to all of us while we are in a test. Verse 14, but each person is tempted, this is the enticement word, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So I'm not just making these words up, they're in the text. They are in you already. You don't need to go anywhere to go find sinful desire. It's already here in this room of born-again Christians. There is in us the corrupt nature of Adam that still wants to rebel, that still wants to do what is wrong, that is still drawn and enticed to certain things. It gets worse before it gets better. I'm just warning you before I read it. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. A lot of us feel guilty over sinful desire. Let me just tell you, that's where it starts, and that's where the warfare is. When you experience the desire, what do you do with it? That's where you got to stomp on it and kill it. I mean, you got to stomp on it and kill it right now. That's where you got to stomp on the desire. Because if you let the desire linger, it graduates and has a baby called sin. And it doesn't stop there. Because sin has a kid. So you are spiritually grandparents when you get to the next stage. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The desire to sin is inherent in the human condition. Let me use something really fancy and you can just put it on a shelf. Our biblical anthropology is this: you were born a sinner. Why is that important? Because you live in a world trying to convince you that you're not that bad. That's the problem. You live in a world that's trying to convince you that you're not that bad. You are not going to be comforted by Scripture if you are eating a steady diet of self-esteem and self-help. because the Scripture tells me that there's none righteous, no, not one. But it's going to get better. It just gets tough here in the middle. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God doesn't change, and the only thing He does is good. Even in the trial, according to Romans 8:28, God works out all things for the good to those who are called according to His purpose and those who love God. So God is working our trials out for good. He's not enticing us to evil. He's helping us. He doesn't change. Look at verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Of God's own will, He brought us forth through, by the word of truth. This is not a reference to you being born like the babies we got scattered all over the room. This is a reference to you being born again. 1 Peter says the same thing, that we were born through the incorruptible word. Everybody knows you do what? You preach the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what this is describing, and it's describing that we, through the word of God, we're not the same anymore. We are first fruits, His creation. We are a new creation in Christ through the word of God. So I hope you can see the progression that's happening in what He's saying. Because He's getting to the point where He says, well, let's read it. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So what are some immediate examples in the text of the sinful desires? I want to be slow to listen and quick to speak. I don't know if anybody has Facebook or if you've heard of it. I don't know if you've heard of that or not. But if there was ever a rampant example of being slow to listen and quick to speak, it's on all your all's phones. Right? And every one of us are guilty. Has anybody, think about this, has anybody had an intense emotional reaction in the last 36 hours, 48 hours, just reading Facebook? Some of you haven't. Anybody ever said, well, that person can't be a Christian if that's what they think? Has anybody ever said this? Anybody said, well, I don't know what's wrong with them. I can't believe that I went to school with them. They're a complete, utter idiot. Has anybody had these thoughts go through your heart, your mind, and you do? Okay. Well, and then it affects the way you start to view them. Maybe some of them are sitting in this room. Yes, we're all guilty. That's why nobody's looking me in the eye. Okay. The truth is that the immediate thing it tells me about is slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. Lord, have mercy. If we just had a little dollop of that in all of our lives collectively, how much better would everything be? I want to give you a chance to say what you need to say, and maybe I don't even respond until tomorrow. I'm not even sure we would know how to function in such a world where we actually tried to understand what the other person is saying. But we are very quick to make assumptions. Well, if you voted this way, then I already know that you're a degenerate, so I don't even need to listen to what you said. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Well, that's an interesting verse to just be tossed in here. That may mean that people try to use anger sometimes as well, I'm just upset over what God's upset about. Now, that's a reality. There is righteous indignation and anger. There absolutely is. I would just be real careful about what I'm labeling righteous indignation. Because I don't trust me. You may trust you. I don't trust me. I don't trust my own emotions over certain things. So am I angry over things like abortion? Yes. Is that a qualifier for righteous indignation? Yes. Do I trust myself that I'm always perfectly righteous in my anger? Actually, no, I do not. Even though I know that abortion is 1,000% wrong, murder, sinful. So the text is telling me, hey, your sinful desires give birth to sin that gives birth to death. The anger of man is not producing righteousness. Verse 21, he kind of pivots to another area of sin. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Filthiness and rampant wickedness. The King James has a great word here, overflow or a superfluity of naughtiness is the way it's translated. The filthiness and the wickedness, it's specifically pointing at the sexual perversions of our world. So we've got the emotional side of things with anger. I would throw in here, because the rest of the book deals with this, jealousy and envies and strifes. Here I'll throw in sex outside of marriage, sex in marriage that isn't with your spouse, and pornography and everything else that comes with the world that we live in. The perversion that permeates our culture. It's everywhere. But there's nothing new about this perversion. It's been around forever. And he's telling me, like a garment, put away all filthiness. The images, get rid of the dirty clothing. There's an action that is being taken. And he tells me to do something. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I have confusion. How do you receive something that's already planted? Have you ever noticed that? I've never noticed that. I've never noticed that until this morning. Receive with meekness the implanted word. It's already implanted. Go back to verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. If you are a Christian, the word of God has been planted in your soul. Ezekiel prophesied that the new covenant would be ratified by the Holy Spirit, taking out the heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. And I will write my law on their heart and cause them to walk in all my ways. The word of God is already planted. Receive what's already yours with meekness. I always read this verse as if I got to get some more stuff planted, which is true in a sense. But if we are going to have strategies to fight anger and jealousy and sin, and if you don't think those things are sinful, you've got to read the book. The book is telling me that anger and jealousy and envy and unforgiveness and bitterness are sins. The Bible is telling me that sexual sin is sin. It's not just a boo-boo, it's a sin. And it must be dealt with according to what verse 16 and 17 tell, or excuse me, verse 14 says, that it's my own evil desire that wants to hold a grudge, that wants to judge you on your Facebook post, that wants to look at things I should not look at, that wants to entertain fantasies I should not be entertaining, that wants me to do things I should not do. It makes me want to lie at work. It makes me want to cheat on my time card so that I get an extra hour here or there. It makes me want to do, there's just a thousand things that our sinful desires say, well, it's not that bad in comparison to this guy. It's not that big of a deal. Well, you know what he did, so I'm not that bad. And we go through a thousand justification processes, and I'm just cut right to the chase. It's sin. It's wrong. No, stop. You do not want that sin to grow up and have a baby called death. You do not want it. None of us want it. And so here's the good news. Here's the strategy. I'm not just going to preach you a bunch of, you better quit. All right, let's pray and go home. That doesn't help anybody. You already knew it was wrong. How do you forgive somebody? Lord, I don't know how to say this, but it's a reality. How do you forgive somebody that raped you? How do you do that? How do you forgive people that do not deserve forgiveness? You need God. Statistically speaking, both men and women in this room have been sexually molested. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with an abusive husband that maybe beat you for 10 years and now you're... How do you deal with forgiveness over that because they don't deserve it? How do you deal with pornography addiction that you can't stand yourself to look in the mirror over? How do you deal with the mistakes and the stuff you've done? How do you deal with lies you're telling at work? How do you... You have to look into this perfect law of liberty and see what it says. And this is the hope and the healing, is verse 21. This is strategy number one. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Let me make this really complicated. Read your Bible. Really, really complicated. If you are trying to forgive somebody that hurt you, if you are trying to forgive people, if you're trying to love people, if you're trying to do those things, you cannot do it without the help of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do it without throwing yourself on His mercy. You cannot do it with asking Him to come alongside and helping you. You cannot get over addictions. You cannot get over problems. You cannot get over these things without the help of the Holy Spirit, because left to your own devices, you won't be able to forgive. You won't be able to quit envying. You won't be able to quit getting mad at Facebook. You won't be able to quit clicking on the internet website. You won't be able to quit because you're trying it on your own. Receive with meekness, with humility, the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Here's what happens, I think, when we see this verse. This is what I feel in my own heart. Well, just reading the Bible? Is that what you're telling me? Yes. It speaks, please hear me. I hope I'm not coming across like some kind of fundamentalist monster this morning. Please hear what I'm saying. It speaks to our level of faith in the Scripture that we don't think that it's strong enough to help us with these deep things. It is. God is able to heal things that are unimaginable. There's a couple that used to go to our church. They will not mind me sharing this story. They haven't been here for years, so don't try to figure out who this might be. he was visiting prostitutes. He was cheating on his wife and visiting prostitutes. This is actually why they were engaged, but she didn't know. It's probably a good thing to know if your husband-to-be is visiting prostitutes while you're engaged. He became a Christian after they got saved, or right before they got married, but he still had a lot of baggage like a lot of us do. And the Holy Spirit began to convict him through the Word of God. And he told his wife. And she reacted, wives, like you might imagine she would react. I was a brand new pastor. I came over to my house at 1 o'clock in the morning. I was like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And he's in my living room weeping and trembling under the conviction and the mercy of the Holy Spirit. And we drive over to their house, and it's like 2 in the morning. And he tells her, I'm kind of glad I'm there, because she may have shot him otherwise. She was really upset. I left at 4 in the morning. I was just a kid. And I left there feeling totally hopeless. Totally hopeless. That there was any hope for this marriage at all. This was a divorce. There's no way they can survive. I'm not telling you God's going to do this for everybody. Please, I'm not trying to make some kind of pie in the sky promise. God, that night, I don't know how to explain it. She didn't know how to explain it. But God visited her in a supernatural way. It's the only word I've got. It just healed her heart and helped her forgive him. She said, I will never forget this. She said she had went to bed so disgusted, couldn't look at him, couldn't, like, the idea of him even looking at her made her want to throw up. Because she was revolted. And the next morning she said she could smell him and he smelled different. Sharing that to give some kind of hope that it doesn't matter how bad it is. God can heal it. God can fix it. Now, I will tell you, though, verse 22 is important. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. He didn't make empty promises to her. He never returned to that life. He never returned to that behavior. He never went back to a prostitute. God restored their marriage, and over time restored their trust. And over time, they became as close and as strong in a marriage that you could ever see. Our level of trust in Scripture is evidenced by what we turn to when things get hard. I will never lie to you and say that what I am telling you is some easy thing. It requires sold out to Jesus on your face, God help me type of thinking and living. And it does speak to what we trust when I say strategy number one is read the Bible and our heart sinks because we think, oh, what? Surely there's something deeper than that. No. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's not a self-help book. This is the Word of God. It will heal and restore. It will also destroy what's wrong in us. It will highlight where we failed. And then it will show us where God steps in. Because the important thing about receiving the implanted word is, what implanted word are we talking about? If it is verse 18, and I believe that it is, which is the word of truth that you were born again by, which is the gospel, what is the gospel saying? You are no longer your own. You belong to Christ. You are not who you used to be. Behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The sin is separated as far as the east is from the west. His mercy is new every morning. These are the things that you need to know as you're fighting sin. You need to know about the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and the justice of God and the holiness of God and the joy of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God paints for us a picture of who He is. And we are conformed to that image of who He is through the Word of God. It's not a self-help book to slap a Band-Aid on a major wound. It is the healing agent that gets in the wounds that we have and heals them. And for some wounds, it happens and can happen supernaturally overnight. And for some wounds, it may take months or years, or you need to get into a group like Woven, or you need to get into a group like the men's group that Lee's going to do. You need to talk to other people, and you need help, you need accountability, and you need others. But the Word of God is the foundation of how do you forgive somebody that's hurt you? You're going to go to Scripture, and you're going to go to Romans, in my opinion, you're going to go to Romans chapter 5, and it says, the love of God has been poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 11 that if I don't forgive from my heart, neither will my Father forgive me. So Lord, how do I forgive? You poured your love in my heart. I need your help to forgive. And He says, that's what I've been waiting for. I'm the one that's going to work through you. The gospel is the good news of salvation, that He saved us from this sin. And the more I receive what's already been implanted, and I receive it with humility, that it's not me being Mr. Spiritual Christian that's going to overcome this problem. It's me surrendering to what God has done that's going to cause me to overcome this problem. That's what you and I have got to see here. Receive it. And then He says, don't be people who just hear it because they like good sermons, but then it never affects their life. Do what you've heard. If you're lying on your time card at work, here is the deep spiritual truth. Stop. Deep. Very deep. The temptation of our generation is to try to explain why I'm stealing from the company, why I'm looking at stuff on the internet, why I'm this way, why I'm angry at Facebook. We want to explain why we are this way. Quit it. How's that working for you? I hate to quote Dr. Phil, but it's appropriate. How is it working for you to try to unravel the wickedness of your heart? It's not working. Well, I got to find the root, and this happened to me as a kid, and this, and I'll put the... What's that doing? Giving you a Venn diagram of exactly where the dysfunction started? The dysfunction started the moment you cried in the doctor's office on your day one birthday. You were born into sin. That's the problem. And here's the ugly truth for those of you that know me. I love to figure out why I am as screwed up as I am. I love to try to figure it out. I love all that stuff. That's why I say it with such conviction. It doesn't help at all. It doesn't do you any good. It makes it worse. Now, I'm not denigrating therapy and all that stuff. I think that can be helpful, and counseling is good. I'm not saying and trying to pinpoint stuff to recognize patterns and say, oh, well, yeah, I see that in my 20s and my 30s and my 40s and my 50s, I kept doing the same. Okay, maybe I'll stop doing that. Okay, therapy's good for that, but trying to unravel to understand, the Scripture already tells me what's wrong. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Everybody's desires are different. This is true. Some of you are prone to anger and some of you are not. Some of you are prone to passivity and some of you are not. Some of you are prone to lust and some of you really aren't. Some of you are prone to greed and some of you aren't. Some of you are prone to depression and some of you aren't. It doesn't matter. The devil, who is the tempter, knows what you're prone to. That's where he's coming. That's what he's coming to. He's seeking those whom he may devour. You got an issue with anxiety? Well, I know what to do with you. You got an issue with lust? I know what to do with you. You got an issue with anger? I've got some annoying people for you. He knows what to do. How do you fight? You've got to know the Word of God's already been implanted. You've got to know that you're God's child. And the Scriptures build for you a profile of who your Heavenly Father is. Who is the one watching over your life? In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, in order to satisfy the great and intense love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, he died for the ungodly. Is that awesome? You're over here wallowing in your sin and trying to get out of it? Quit. Go look at what Jesus did. Romans chapter 8 says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is awesome. Because Christ did what nobody could do by fulfilling the law, by showing up in the form of sinful flesh. He fulfilled the law because he was not in sinful flesh. And he nailed all those requirements to the cross. He's fulfilled for me all the righteous standard. Now I can read, go be a doer of the word, knowing that Jesus already did everything. And so now I can do it. And yes, you're going to sweat and you're going to mess up and you're going to fall. But you don't have to stay on the ground and wallow in the mud puddle for weeks and months and years. You get up and you go to the forgiveness and the grace of God and realize that's the empowerment to not sin. It's not just the eraser of your sin, even though it is an eraser. It's also an empowerment to keep going. Lamentations, which is a weird book to find this. But in Lamentations, it says that His mercy is new every morning. His loving kindness and His mercy. This is not a sermon on you being perfect. This is a sermon on you fighting sin. This is a sermon on you fighting sin from a position of knowing that you are forgiven and you are accepted in the Beloved. And there is nothing outside of His grace and forgiveness. How do you know that? By receiving with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. Now, I have clearly went too long, but let me just reference how to fight sin number two. Second strategy. We read in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus said to Peter, to James, and to John, He said, my soul is troubled, even unto death. Come pray with me. Jesus goes off by himself a little further to pray. He comes back and they are sleeping. This is our problem. I've talked about anger, emotions, bitterness, envy. I've talked about sexual issues and perversions. I've talked about all of that. Did any of those things cause them to sleep? No. But I would suggest to all of us that the excuses we make to not pray and to not read our Bibles, to not pursue the living God, is what causes these other things to be so easy to fall into. Because what did Jesus say? Watch and pray that you would not fall into temptation. Isn't that what he said? Why? It wasn't A.W. Tozer, but it was this guy that wrote Why Revival Tarries. I can't remember his name off the top of my head. But he said, a praying man will stop sinning, and a sinning man will stop praying. They don't exist in the same sphere very long. So what is strategy number two? Strategy number one is receive with meekness the implanted word. What is strategy number two? It's pray. If you are looking for something deep to fight sin, it's no deeper than praying and reading your Bible. Don't say to yourself, I have prayed. We've all prayed desperate prayers when we get caught. We've prayed desperate prayers when we feel really down and anxious. We've all prayed desperate prayers, and those are not bad. I'm not saying those are bad prayers. Those are going to be a part of our life. But if you will just pray and seek God, if you will just read the Bible, this is the weaponry of our warfare. This is as simple as it sounds. Lord, give me this day my daily bread is the answer to us fighting the sin. Or whatever. It's more than just sin. We used to sing a song in children's church. Read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. I have been reminded of that song many times. The disciples were weary, and what do many of us say about not coming to church, not reading our Bibles, and not praying? I'm tired. I'll do it later. I'm worn out. I just want to take a nap. That's exactly what the disciples did in the Garden of Gethsemane at the most important moment in human history, the crucifixion night. They're asleep. It may not even be a sin that you can identify. It may be all the places God's trying to get you to, and you've hit the pause button. Because we're tired. I'm tired. It's weird how praying and reading your Bible is not making it worse. It actually makes it better. Anybody ever notice this? Does anybody ever regret reading your Bible and praying? It's whatever weird hump that is, getting over it to the point that you do it. And then you're like, oh, I'm glad I did. If there's that much resistance to what's able to save your soul, then we should fight through that resistance. I want you all to know, I have nobody in mind when I preach a sermon like this. I have nobody in my head. If I said something that got close to where you are, that's... I was burdened to preach this. There is a lot of hope. If you are a child of God, there is so much hope. The same scripture that says the love of God's been poured into my heart, right before it says, hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured in our heart by the Holy Spirit. The devil wants to convince you that you're stuck, and you're not. You're not stuck. If you're a child of God, you are absolutely not stuck. You can forgive. You can fight through addictions. You can. You will with His help. It may take time, but it will, can happen through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. we're going to receive communion. There isn't a better sermon to then have communion, and here's why. Communion is the announcement that I believe that His blood was shed for me and that His body was broken for me. Because you may feel broken, He is the wholeness. You may feel the weight or the stain of sin. He is the cleanser of that sin. So, ushers, I'm going to have you come up. Let's everybody go ahead and stand up, if you would. I want everybody to just bow your heads. I want you just to begin to pray as we wait for these elements to come around. Really, to be honest, a sermon like this doesn't really leave any stones unturned. All of us can see ourselves in here. All of us have something that we have to deal with. But the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of Christ. If you're receiving this, if you're cheating on your time card at work, if you're harboring ages-old grudges, if you still feel like you have scores to settle, if you feel inadequate, whatever it is, you know what's going on with you. This is the place where we say, God, we implore you, fill us with your grace. Forgive us of our sin. Help me. He is our sustainer. He is the lifter of our heads. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Hebrews says that He cleanses us by His blood, cleanses our conscience, the way that we think, from dead works, so that we would serve freely the living God. He's not a taskmaster. He's a loving Heavenly Father. I'm going to pray. As I do, this is all of us together, but this is you and the Lord saying, God, I need you. I need you. This is a serious moment. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I know that these type of sermons hit nerves. But God, we thank you that you never tempt us with evil, and you do not ever convict us to leave us in shame. You convict us of sin to restore us to yourself. So Lord, I pray this morning that there would be restoration in hearts. God, you know our form, that we are weak and dust. Lord, we trust in you for healing. God, we trust in you for growth. We trust in you for strength and courage to be doers of the word and not hearers only. God, we trust in you that you are at work, that you are moving in us, working on us. And God, we take communion this morning believing that you died for our sins and you were raised from the dead. And that this morning we stand forgiven before you because of that. And we ask for your forgiveness. And we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy, and we rejoice in it this morning together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's take communion together. Oh Lord, I pray that you would be with us throughout this week. Lord, I pray you would give us wisdom to fight sin, that we would not be beating the air, but we would be, like the apostle, disciplining ourselves with prayer and with the word. God, we give you glory and we give you honor for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are officially dismissed. Say hello to somebody on your way out. We'll see you next week.